Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, as we read these words of love over and over again, let us be a people where love is not simply a noun, but a verb, a word of action, demonstrating your love to us in a true and real way, Father. That as you loved us, Lord, we are called to love others and reach out in your grace and mercy. We pray this, O Lord, in your holy name. Amen and amen. The love of God, the missio Dei, the sentness of God, rings out through 1 John. John the elder, many believe he was the same John who wrote the book of Revelation, or I should say John the apostle of Jesus, we also believe is the elder of the book of Revelation. He wrote the book of John, and he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And the word love is in a lot of his writings, but not quite to the same level as 1 John. It is 25 times. If the book of John was to be equivalent in its usage, the book of John would have to say the word love 185 times. Only a couple other books like Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians use the word love as often. I would tell you it's even a challenge to preach out of 1 John because it sounds like the same thing every week. Love each other. There's just a lot of love. John is a loving parent talking to his children, the church. And I can just imagine him saying this, stop your bickering. Stop fighting one another. You're on the same team. Love one another. I remember my sister and I, we bickered a lot. I know that you and your siblings probably could easily match us. And, you know, it drove my parents crazy. Well, when I was a junior, my sister went off to college. And she would come home and she'd bring me these big cookies and other nice things from college. And we'd get along and talk. And my mom was like, what happened? When did you two start getting along and love each other? What they wanted for us their whole life didn't happen until we were separated. And the book of John is like, don't wait too long. Love each other now. And it goes on, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is called the Missio Dei. When we discuss the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not a word that is actually used in the Bible, but it's a theological concept that clearly comes through. And if you were to talk to some New Testament writers, Peter, Paul, and Mary, New Testament characters, and said the word Trinity, they would say, I've never heard of that word. But if you were to explain the Trinity, well, we see God the Father presented, we see God the Son presented, God the Holy Spirit, they're all different, but they're one, it's a paradox, they'd say, oh, I get that. I see what you're saying. We just never used that word before. And in this Trinity, they come together, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we have the sentness of God. Latin, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, the sentness of God, and Jesus Christ becomes incarnate. The Son becomes flesh and walks among us. It is a mystery. I cannot explain it. All analogies break down, but it is the truths of Scripture that we see Christ as our atonement, that he took our sins upon himself, our penalty, our jail sentence, our death penalty, and he takes it upon himself and he covers it. He's like debt paid. No more guilt. It's expunged. It's gone as if it never happened. And we call use a word like vicarious because he substitutes himself for us. That is the sentence of God, the mission of God. And we see that here. And it's based on the love of God throughout the Trinity. In verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us in this way, we ought to love one another. If that's what the Trinity does, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost does for us, we too should reciprocate. And even though no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, a little sidebar here. This is confusing. No one's ever seen God. And yet the New Testament will say, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the fullness of the deity, but we've never fully seen God. Even in the Old Testament, you'd see where Moses saw the back of God. But no one has really ever seen the fullness of God in its entirety. And the people had a reverence for God in such a way that they would say, if I saw God, it'd be too much for me, a mere mortal, and I would die. It is beyond comprehension. Continues in verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, we call it the third person, the Trinity, not that there's a numerical order, is not an energy source. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as an energy source of God. The Holy Spirit is the person of God, equal with the Father, equal with the Son, yet fully different. The person of the Holy Spirit ministers to us and been sent to us to minister as an advocate, someone who looks out for us. And if we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Here it reiterates the sentence of God. We see and testify that the Father has sent the Son. Christianity, to be a Christian, if you are one, if you're considering, if you're watching, you've never made that decision, is a belief system. We believe. It is not a set of actions first. It is a set of beliefs that we acknowledge God, not based on works. You are born in and adopted and had no choice. When you become a Christian, God's grace does it, not any of our works. Then we should live out that belief in a real way. We should live what we believe. And if God loves us, we are called then to love others. Not necessarily always like them. I will admit some people are harder than others to like. Don't look at the person next to you. But the love mandate has no exception clause. The love mandate has no exception clause. And at times, I would admit, Christianity, Christians, believers, me, you, we have forgotten that. We can be known more for what we're against than be complainers and gripers. And I'm not in a church bashing. I'm not pandering. If you don't like the church, I'm pandering to you. I'm just, you know, speaking the truth. No one's perfect. If we were, we'd be a country club. You know, if the church doesn't have messed up people in it, something's wrong. We're called to reach out to the messed up. This isn't Mensa, where you take an IQ test and you have to be a certain intellectual and social status to belong, or God knows I would never have been let in. And so some of you. Can I get an amen? But love covers a multitude of sins. See, in basketball, height covers a multitude of sins. In shopping, money covers a multitude of sins. In surgery, anesthesia covers a multitude of sins. You like those things. In the body of Christ, the church, love covers a multitude of sins. We are called to love. This book, 1 John, John the Apostle, John the Elder, keeps repeating this over and over and over for the simple reason we need to keep hearing it over and over and over because some of us are just a little harder to love. Well, okay, all of us are just a little hard to love. If you get to know me after a while, you will see my quirks and you'll be like, he's not always lovable. And other people are like, oh, we knew that. So in verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. When we are renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are like Jesus. He reigns in our lives. We will have the new bodies as Christ have, and we will be like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now this bears repeating. Our society does not like wrath or judgment, except when we think someone deserves it, a Stalin or a Hitler. But we all think we're good enough, and we're not. As I was saying last week, there be any of us but by the grace of God. And there is judgment. And this issue of fear can be sometimes confusing, because we're in a society that doesn't like the word fear. Most words have multiple meanings. For instance, when I was a kid, one of my favorite animals was a grizzly bear. I liked bears. They're big and they're bad. And I'm a Chicago Bears fan. They're not big and bad right now. Hopefully someday soon. Okay, probably won't be soon, but someday. So when someone said there was a bear market, you know, in the stock market, a bear market, I was like, cool, that's good, right? No, a bull market's good, a bear market's bad. But I like bears. You know, you got to bear up under your trouble. Words have multiple meanings. There is a healthy fear, a reverent fear. For instance, when I bicycle, I have a reverent fear of cars. Because if we hit each other, they'll always win. And that's smart. That's not negative. That's a healthy fear. And we are called to have a healthy, respectful fear of God. But there's also a negative fear, a fear that is built on insecurity, weakness, you know. And we're called to have a healthy fear of God and what he does. And this is only possible because, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And because of God's love and a healthy fear of God, we don't fear punishment, because we know there's grace and mercy. God still disciplines us. But the wrath of God passes over us, like Passover. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were to leave Egypt and make the great exodus, God's angel of death passed over them. In the same way, wrath passes over us. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God, he just keeps using this word over and over and over, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. It's just basically, you know, sometimes I say, well, that's kind of a metaphor. This is quite literal. There's no metaphor to this. It's really obvious. If you sit there and say you hate people and say, oh, but I love the Lord. Yeah, that's not going to fly. That's not true. Now, I can admit people can be hard to love. People can really be hard to like. But love is not an emotion. Love is not a noun. It is a decision and it is a verb. The classic thing that I always say about marriage is, and you'll hear this over and over for anyone who works with marriage and marriage counseling, you talk to a young couple and you say, you know, there's a 50% divorce rate or 30 or 40% divorce rate. Why are you going to be different? And they always give the same answer. And most of you know what that answer is, because you all thought the same thing at one time. Because we love each other. And I'm sitting there, wow, you must be the first couple ever, because those other half of couples are getting divorced. They must have got married because of, they loved each other too. Love isn't an emotion. It is, but that's one definition. Love is an action. You choose to love. When you read 1 Corinthians, it talks about love. It is action words, not, ooh, love makes me feel all squishy and warm. No, love is patient. Love is kind, but only when they're kind to me. No exception clause. There's no out. Whoever claims to love God yet hates brother or sister is a liar. Don't get mad at me. This is the Bible. For whoever does not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. And love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when you love someone, it's easy to kind of overlook their faults. It just is. You kind of get the halo effect, especially young couples when they get married. Oh, don't you just love the way he burns the toast? 5 years of marriage. That toast stinks when you burn it. You're wasting bread. But when you love, you know, you just kind of overlook things. And even if it's your own kids, oh, aren't my kids darling as they spill the ice cream or the red punch on the floor? Okay, I don't even forgive my own kids for red punch on the floor. Of course, we don't have carpet now, so it doesn't really bother me that much. But when the neighbor's kids come over and spill something on your floor, oh, that's wrong. See, when we love, it's easier to forgive and let go. But we're called always to love. Now, this reference is clearly to the body of Christ, into the fellow church, but it also reaches out. And how far does it reach out? There is no end. You know, at one point they asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because, you know, he's talking about loving people. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? And they thought, ooh, it's going to be like my tight buddies, you know, the people in my town. And Jesus gave this example of a parable that doesn't even translate anymore, because we call it the Good Samaritan. We have laws called the Good Samaritan Law. So if you go along and you help someone, let's say they're choking, you do the Heimlich, but it goes horribly wrong, the Good Samaritan Law protects you because you were trying to help. See, the problem was there was no Good Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Literally hated each other. In fact, you know, two of Jesus' disciples, one, this John, James and John, you know, John, the disciple of love, they're going through Samaria and they're saying, should we call down fire on them? How's that for love? And so the Jewish good people, the priests, they go by this person who's injured, this other Jew. And, you know, actually they're doing right, because they're not supposed to touch a person. The person might be dead. They're doing what they're supposed to do. But the Samaritan, the rival gang, comes along and he picks him up. And see, when Jesus said it was the Samaritan, everybody's like, no way. You know, shut up. That can't happen. And the issue was, everyone's your neighbor. So yes, he's talking explicitly about the church, but it goes out beyond the church to those around us. So when we preach from the book of John, it's about loving each other, and it can be a challenge at times, because it's like, I'm giving you the same sermon every week. Stop fighting and love each other. I could get up for 5 minutes, show you a video, and sit down, and you all could go home and eat early, right? But I won't do that to you. I gotta make the sermon last and make it worthwhile. And so today's emphasis is what I call church out. I showed my favorite video and now my favorite picture, the church on the move. That's obviously a metaphor. But this should be the church going out and about, traveling around. We don't just sit here and say, come to us. We go out to the church and beyond. Because everyone is our neighbor, even the people that are hard to like. And we're to love everyone. And we love because God first loved us. And if the sentence of God was for us, we're to emulate and be Christ-like and be sent to others. Now, with COVID, that's been very difficult. you know, you're kind of sometimes scared. You start shaking hands and you pull back and you don't even usually do a bum fist or an elbow. And then if you forgot your mask in the car. I mean, I've gotten a lot of exercise with COVID because I get to the store door and I go to my pockets and there's no mask. So I got to walk back to the car and get my mask. It's not over. Obviously, things are changing. The church is filling up more. You see more people going out and about. A lot of mask mandates are over. And God willing, I pray, continues that way, that the curve isn't just flattened, but the curve's going down, and we don't have a backlash. That's my prayer. So I say this church out in preparation for, we need to go back out to a world that's been isolated. When they talk about the trauma, the mental health issues, for the elderly, for students, for the singles, how difficult that isolation was. Now, as a family with kids, my life wasn't changed that much. But if I would have been single, like when I was in Amarillo and COVID hit, it would have been devastating and hard, living by myself and then being isolated. It would have been very difficult. And they say the mental health issues, the suicide rates have increased. So as we return to normal, now as ever, our community and our world is in need of the love of Christ, the touch of people. Touch matters. There's an old experiment from the 50s or 60s, a little inhumane, but they would raise some monkeys, and they raised some monkeys with a, you would call it a, like a teddy bear monkey, and it was fur and it was warm, and those baby monkeys grew up around this fake mother, father, but they were relatively normal. They had other baby monkeys grow up with like basically a wire mesh form. So there was no real touch, no warmth. And those monkeys grew up unable to integrate with other monkeys and deal with them. They basically grew up with mental health issues, lacking warmth. And that's only just from a wire mesh versus a warm, furry monkey. Imagine the difference being around real human people makes. We need touch. We need each other. We're made for love. So here in our town, we are called to make a difference. We are called to be church out. Yes, we have a welcome sign, but that's not enough. That's only the beginning. We're called to go out. You know, and this isn't easy because when you read the book of Acts, Jesus told them to go out into the world, into Samaria and all the world. And so what the disciples do? They hunker down in Jerusalem. I mean, this is Jesus. Jesus gives them a command to go out to Samaria and beyond, and they hunkered down in Jerusalem. You know why? Because they knew each other. It was comfortable. And so what happened? God had to poke them. Persecution broke out, and people got sent out, and they took the message of Jesus with them. It wasn't always voluntary. Sometimes Jesus gave them a little prod. So we need to be those people that are going out. So here in town, whether it's Genesis, which is our food bank, or the Midwest Pregnancy Care Center, or the Caulfield Alliance of Ministries that helps those in need, people get back up on their feet, not just giving people food, but giving them a change in trajectory in their life, helping them get jobs to change their life where they're at. All those ministries, just like our church, depend on people like you. They depend on your checks. And even more importantly, they depend on your hands. They depend on volunteers. Those ministries are predominantly volunteers, just like our church. And they need us. And a lot of ministries went through some difficult times with COVID hit because their volunteers shrunk up. But guess what? The needs didn't. So we're needed out there. There's places to go, places to volunteer, places to demonstrate the love of Christ in real ways. You know, we need mowers for the church. There's 19 acres here. It's real people doing that. Edging, mowing, riding mowers, push mowers. Our children's church, we hope to revamp that or get it going again. It depends on people. We can't do children's church without volunteers. And if we start that back, we need people. The hands and feet of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite programs, I'm hoping to get started back, the mentor program in our schools. I tell people ours is a stressed community. When you talk to some of the principals, they will talk about children who don't have plumbing at home. Their home is a drug base. These children need mentors. When you read about the power of mentors, how one person, one adult, can get involved in a child's life, you can change the trajectory of their life. When everyone else is saying, don't worry, drugs are cool, don't worry about school, blow off your homework. Don't you want to just live in Coffeyville forever and party on? Depend on the government. Why get a job? And that's all they hear. One person can make a difference. I remember in one of my classes, or one of the times I was working with a kid in our mentor program that week. You know, he's complaining about teachers in a school. That's what eighth graders do. And I said, so where are you at? He goes, well, I'm failing. I go, why? Well, I haven't turned in my homework. I go, let's open your computer and let's get this done. And so he did. He might not have, and then he fails out of a class. Just take an adult, one person who cares and gives them time, say, well, let's just do that now. We can make a difference. Our lives matter. And to be, as Christians, involved in our community, in our church, school boards, reawaken committee, city commission, it takes people. And we as Christians are called to be salt and light, the aroma and ambassadors. An ambassador is a person who understands they're not in their home country. We as Christians, our citizenship is heaven. And we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. When you're an ambassador in another country, you represent your home country. We represent Jesus. You know, to some people, they might rather get involved in a school board, the Reawaken Committee. The Reawaken Committee here in town is trying to bring revitalization to certain things, the Midland downtown, sidewalks, beautify our city, you know, tear down old dilapidated buildings, the city commission, all those things matter, and it needs people, needs godly people. The symptoms of love, the results of love, the demonstration of love is going out and taking care of those around us in need. Some people know what it's like to have a loving family and they want to share that with others. Some don't know what it's like to have a loving family and they want to stop that cycle in someone else's family. If our love is real, it will result in actions. So on the chairs around you is a who's your one. There's back there in the foyer also as you leave. Who's your one is a program by the North American Mission Board, the Baptist Mission Board. It's about looking out intentionally who you want to reach for Christ. Now it says who's your one, but it can be more than one. Don't do a list of 10. Don't get so overwhelmed, but do one, two, or three. Usually there's a family member that you're already praying for and reaching out to. But also, who's around you in your community, in your neighborhood, in your circle of friends? Who's that person that you're reaching out to? So put one, two, or three. But here, think. We're going to take a minute to pause. And you pray and think about who is God calling you to reach out to. And to commit to reach out to them. To love them. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone at work. There will be family members. But who has God put in your heart to be the demonstration of Christ's love. Let's bow our head in prayer here for a minute or two. Think about this. Pray about who would God have you put on that list. And then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read through the book of John and we see your message over and over again is love. Lord, let those actions ring out in our lives. Lord, let us consider who you would have us reach out to, who you've put in our lives. Lord, who is there around us that needs your grace and mercy? Lord, let us prayerfully consider how we can live our lives a demonstration of your love to a world that is in desperate need of your love. To those around us, that we would be the aroma, the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us take these words of love to heart as we live out our Christian lives, Father. We pray this, Almighty God, our Father and Creator, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen and amen.